morning. We can see that that's a very important part of our relationship with the Lord, is to understand marriage, and that we would desire to do our best to build marriage up and hold it up properly, and if we are married, definitely to live it out properly, the best to our ability, right? We're only one person in a marriage. How many people are in a marriage? Two. That's what makes it complicated. And so we can't make the choices for the other person necessarily, but I tell you what we can do. We can be the best we can be at our side of it, and that is going to be the best that you can add to it to help the whole marriage work better. I always encourage people, if you just look at how hard is it to change yourself, like if you have a bad habit or something, it's almost impossible even to change yourself. So what makes us think we're going to change somebody else? So we probably better just make sure we work on ourselves in that situation. So look at what is our commitment in this thing and what God has, you know, shown each one of us as our part. And if you want to look at just a very succinct description of that, Ephesians 5, toward the latter part of Ephesians 5, is just an excellent exposition of what God has made the two roles of husband and wife. And it's easy to read, and it's pretty simple to understand, but it's very difficult to do. So if we just worry about our part, I think that would be the best that we can do. Now, we're going to get in chapter 3 a little bit here, and we're going to talk about the fact that God is preparing hearts here for the coming of John the Baptist and Jesus. And he refers to them as the messenger and the messenger of the covenant. So just imagine, what was John the Baptist's purpose in coming? Was be the messenger to point to Jesus, right? And what was the message that Jesus then spoke? It was similar to John's, only as he neared the end of his teaching time, and he was getting ready to go to the cross, and he's having the Last Supper. You remember what he said, that whenever he instituted the Last Supper, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you." Okay, so he's the messenger of the new covenant. And so it's a really important thing, and he's going to refer to this in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." So remember what John Baptist was? He was preparing the way for the Lord, right? And so he was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And you know what? This still remains true today. He's coming again. And so what we know is that God has a plan. He's carrying out that plan. And when that plan is complete, the complete number of people have entered into a relationship with him, and the complete number of martyrs have died for the faith. That's another deciding factor when we look in the book of Revelation. Jesus is coming again. And so we want to just keep our eyes on the Lord and know that God is going to complete his task. In verse 2 he says, "But who can endure the coming, the day of his coming?" So now we're talking about that after that second coming. We're talking about the day of judgment too, aren't we? And so you see how this prophetic word is much bigger than just one event. This word that he is bringing to us is multiple events: the coming of John the Baptist, the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, and Judgment Day. You see, if we just look at it from one facet, we could say, well, that's already happened. But I can tell you what already happened was just the beginning. Jesus coming as a little baby in the manger, that was just part of the story, right? We're really missing it if we end there. You know, there's a lot of people would accept that he came to earth. They might accept that there was, you know, Jesus who lived on the earth. And sometimes they have a little different rendition of, you know, the virgin birth. They might think that that's just too stretched out for them, you know. But they would agree that there was a guy named Jesus who lived, and they might agree that he was a great teacher and everything. But you see, this is so multifaceted and so complete that he's going so far as to say, guys, to believe this means that you're also believing that Judgment Day is coming. And so to prepare for this event means you really need to be preparing for Judgment Day, because ultimately we are all going to face it, right? We're all going to stand before the Lord. And he goes on to say, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. What cleanses things completely? Fire, right? It cleanses completely, and it really reveals what's in there. And if you do it to, you know, to metals, like you can dig up some metal, and we got a nice chunk of galena out there on the front porch whenever you come in, our doorstop. It's mixed in with some TIFF and all kinds of stuff. It's hard telling what other kind of minerals and metals that there might be involved there. But, you know, the only way you can really purify it is to take it through hot fire, right? Super hot fire. I mean, like, it's really hard to make galena into lead. It's actually lead ore. I don't know. How many of you guys have ever tried to melt a piece of galena down? I know, I'm weird on that one, too. You get it really, really super duper hot. And it's weird. It's in a molecular, like, cubic structure. And it'll just keep breaking up into smaller cubes. It's really strange. I don't know. Apparently, you got to get it, like, 2,000 degrees or something like that to get it to break out of that structure and really become anything that is fluid. And so, unless you put some other chemical in with it, it won't hardly do it. But, you know, heat reveals that. And how do you wind up with pure gold? You got to heat it, take the dross off, heat it again, take the dross off, heat it again, take the dross off. And, you know, I think we're going through that process kind of during our life, don't you think? And I think, I don't know, this is just the preacher talking, but I think the more of that we kind of get through here, maybe the less of it we got to go through on the way in. Because, you know, he talks about how the day of the Lord is going to be like this everything being tested by fire. Paul's talking to believers here. And he said everything's going to be tested by fire in 1 Corinthians. And he said what's built on Christ will last, and what ain't is going to burn up like hay and stubble. Now, I'm going to say, if you're, you know, entering in and you're feeling everything getting burned away that you live for, that sounds a little bit painful to me. So I would suggest that maybe we try to get as many things into the other category before we go as possible. What do y'all think? It sounds like a way better way to meet Jesus. And so, you know, I think he's talking about this, and he's wanting them to rest assured that, like, this kid is going to be a painful process for people who aren't ready. Fire sounds very painful to me. How about you guys? But guys, for the gold, it just makes it more beautiful. So let's put everything in that gold category that we can while we have the chance. I think that's what Jesus meant by storing up your treasures in heaven. You know, the stuff we're trying to store up here is all going to burn, but the stuff we send ahead is going to be like pure gold. And, you know, that's really the people that we're building into, if you really think about it. And so he goes on to say, excuse me, he will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Remember, we talked about those priests in earlier chapter, and we realized in the New Testament, we are the priests, right? We're a holy priesthood. And so I think that as we look at that, he's speaking to us. And he says, then the offering of Judah in Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Let's just face it. Our problem in the United States isn't a skin color problem or anything else that the woke crowd keeps trying to make it. It's a sin problem. If you see somebody that's oppressing widows and orphans and they're not repenting of it, and they're oppressing the wage earners and they're exploiting them. You know, one of the reasons why we need to watch how people come into our country is because when they come in illegally, they're being exploited horribly. Your sex trafficking, your illegal labor practices and being overworked and underpaid. And, you know, I mean, that's all happening to them because there's no way to keep, you know, for them to have protection and keep track of. But you got to think about the people that are doing it. Ultimately, the big problem is that they don't fear God. And, you know, we need to make sure that we have a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord in our own lives. And it'll help keep us from a whole lot of evil practices. Whenever it gives us that list against sorcerers, you know, that word sorcery includes like it's akin to drug use. The actual root word there is the same root word that we get our pharmacy or pharmaceutical from. Okay? So this drug use is very demonic in nature. And against adulterers and perjurers. And again, I think these are unrepentant individuals. I think these are ones that are, you know, they're sold out to it. That's their God. They ain't turning back. There's no level of repentance for them in this area. They haven't turned over their life over to God at all. And if they stand before God, you may think they're getting by with it because it don't look like maybe they're being judged here very well. But I can tell you, when they get before the Lord, that heat's going to bring it out. It's going to tell what's there. And for those who have not repented, we all know that hell is going to be their future forever. And that's a pretty daunting thing whenever we think about it. So what we understand is by all of this is the stakes are a lot higher than what we're seeing with our natural eyes. And so you see, we're not just facing a battle over ideas here. We're not just facing a battle over society here. What we're really facing is a spiritual battle. And the spiritual battle really is for souls. We always want to keep that in mind. And so just as we believe this true story that we celebrate, you know, this nativity set that we see represents that wonderful true story. Jesus has come. Just as much as we believe that, we better remember he's coming back. And that's what Malachi is saying. He's in the middle of this. I would say this is like a worship of God and the truth about the reality of Judgment Day. You know, all during the whole judgment process, God's going to be worshipped for doing everything perfectly. And you know, God's going to be worshipped forever and ever and ever because he has done everything perfectly. And so as we look at that, we just want to keep our eyes on the Lord. We want to continue to warn people. We want to continue to encourage people to follow the Lord. In verse 6, he says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Man, is that not a good word? Have you ever thought about how desperately detrimental it would be if God ever changed? I have to say, I didn't respect that thought like I should have in years past, but I realize now that would be like the worst thing that could ever happen. If God ever changed, where would our hope be? Praise God, he doesn't change. Praise God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. And you know why that's so awesome? It's because whatever promises that he's made, he will never, ever, 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 ever break them or go against them. So the promise of eternal life to all those who believe in Christ, it'll never change. We're not going to get there and he'll go, "Oh yeah, I kind of forgot to tell you about this part," or "I changed my mind." You know, we talked to a Muslim, Shelley's ex-brother-in-law, and we said, what do you think happens? And he's like, "Well, you know, we're really not sure. We're hoping that like we do enough good to outweigh the bad." And he said, "But we realize that we might get there and Allah might be having a bad day." You see, they think their God changes. You know, here's the thing. Does that sound like the same God? No. And he said, "You know, if you get there and he's having a bad day, Maybe he'll throw you into hell. I'm just hoping that he doesn't embarrass me on the way in. That's all he cared about, was not being embarrassed by everybody else getting to see his sin. Man, what a foolish hope. That is just, like, ridiculous. Like, he's basically saying he might spend forever in hell, and he's kind of okay with that just as long as he ain't embarrassed on the way. My goodness gracious, folks. We serve a God who don't change. And we can look back, and we can see he hasn't changed. And we can look forward and know he isn't going to change. And this word says, he is the Lord. I do not change, he says. Therefore, you know, because he hasn't changed, that's one of the reasons why we haven't been consumed. That's what he's saying. Therefore, in other words, the reason why you are not destroyed is because I'm patient and I haven't changed. One of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's a quality that God owns, and he expresses it through us. Now, I know I may have even been guilty of saying it myself, so I'm not going to condemn anybody here. But I've heard so many times, and I've probably even said it myself, we're fearful of having to learn patience because it's a really hard quality to learn. But I want you to know you need to learn patience. It is part of our sanctification. It is a fruit of the Spirit. I was on a mission trip one time to New Orleans, and we had people come from all over the United States to serve there after Katrina had hit. And there was this lady from Alaska, and she was in this team with this older gentleman driving, and that poor older gentleman, he couldn't see very well. I'm just going to be honest. He should have never been driving. But... And he was really bad about never really knowing exactly what time it was or anything. And this woman, you know, she was really with it. And it really drove her crazy. Their team always showed up later. And they always had a harder time getting there. They got lost four or five times. And we're near little collisions. Nothing life, you know, altering. But, like, she got there and she gets out of the car and she walks over to me and she goes, "Boy, whenever you pray for patience, God don't just give it to you on a silver plate." So by the end of the week, they had all taken a vote, and that individual was not allowed to drive his own car anymore. They had voted him out. And so he took it pretty graciously. They said, "You could drive it if it's only you, but if we're in it from now on, you've got to have somebody else." So here's the thing. Praise God, he's patient. Otherwise, we'd all been consumed a long time ago. I know that's the case for me. He goes on to say, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? All right, so again, now we're back to that issue, the different issues, different things that caused the darkness that they were in. And so, number one, you know, it was giving the imperfect offerings. You know, let's just shorten it up. I mean, the flawed stuff, the stuff they didn't really want, the leftovers. And number two, that God's word was not being represented properly by the priests or prophets. That was bringing shame on not only the offspring, but also future generations, you know, of the people as well, because people didn't know any better. And then, you know, not taking heed to them, the way that they were treating marriage. And now we get to this issue here, and he says, and there's this one more thing that you really need to get right so you can return to me. And it's in verse 8. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." So what's the solution? He's going to give it to us. I mean, it's a pretty awesome solution. You know, this isn't one of those things where he's going to tell you about it and it's just too late. You know, I'm telling you about it after the fact and there's no way to straighten it up. But in verse 10, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. What's a tithe? Can anybody tell me just in short? Basically 10% of your gain, right? It's just basically simple tenth is what a tithe is. And how many of the patriarchs gave a tithe that you can name off? How far back does this principle go? Abraham. He's like the first one that we really read about, and he was kind of the father, the patriarch of the Jewish nation. And we are grafted in. And if you remember, whenever he defeated all these different kings that came against Sodom and took off with his family members, he went after him with 318 men was all he had. And they were basically just servants. But, you know, he wanted to get Lot and his kinsmen back. And so they went after him. And they wound up defeating these great kings. And God gave them victory. And after that, the king of Sodom tried to pay him for it. And he went, taking nothing from you, because I don't want anybody to say I got rich because of you. And we all know Sodom was a wicked place. So it would almost been like taking something from the evil one, you know what I'm saying, to get rich. And so then he goes from there to immediately give a tithe to this special priest. Y'all remember the priest's name? Melchizedek. Yeah, or however you want to pronounce it. It's one of those words that's everybody has a different pronunciation. That's okay. But we don't know anything about this guy. We just know that he's a priest. He's a priest of the Most High God. And all of a sudden, he shows up on the scene. Never heard of him before. We don't hear much about him afterwards until we get to the book of Hebrews and we find out that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. No beginning, no end. He doesn't have a genealogy. He was before Levi, so he couldn't have been a Levitical priest, right? But somehow he shows up, and he is so great, so close to God, so much representing God. I think he was pre-incarnate Jesus myself. But Abraham himself gave him a tenth. He don't question it. He don't complain about it. In fact, he acts like it's an honor to do it, doesn't he? Because he knew he didn't win that victory on his own. There was no way that him and his 318, servants, workers, went out and defeated these great kings on their own. He knew that. And so he gave the tithe as an offering to the Lord. And from there on, we see it is prescribed in the Old Testament law, and it continues on. And we do not see an actual law in the New Testament that says that we should continue to recognize that. So this is what I'm going to say about it. I think that we just read that God don't change. What do you guys think? So since God don't change, I think he's still honored whenever we regularly give a tithe. And you know, I tried living without that before I got saved. And then even after I got saved, nobody forced me to do it. And I was pretty skeptical. But ever since, we started really just practicing a tithe principle. If it comes in, it's gain. You know, I don't even worry about before or after taxes. We ain't even going to bother trying to do all that crazy figuring. We're just going to give a tenth. No questions asked. And some people say, well, I don't make enough to give a tenth. Well, if you got a dollar, you can give a dime. So you do. You did make enough to give a tenth. Because it isn't supposed to be leftovers after you've paid all your bills either, right? Because I tried that one in my own mind, you know. But here's the thing. After we just started practicing that principle, I just cannot express to you how awesomely God has cared for our needs. It's been miraculous. It's nothing short of miraculous. And it's just, and it's what he says. So he calls it robbing God if you don't give the tenth. And then he says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Test me. The word is test. One place, the only place you will ever find that it's a positive thing that God says, test me. Any other place he says you're testing me, that's not a good thing. But here he tells them to test him in this because he wants to prove this principle to them. He wants them to see that he can do this, most definitely. And he says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. It's so amazing, isn't it? And so a lot of people, name it and claim it people are the ones who really want to say, like, you know, you give a little to God and he's going to make you rich. A lot of times the prosperity gospel individuals, a lot of times they'll use this verse and they'll say, see, if you give a little bit here, then God's going to make you rich because he wants you to be really wealthy. That is not what it says. And so we don't want to redefine this. He just says he's going to open the windows of heaven. I'm going to tell you something. There's more than one way, more than one blessing that comes from the Lord through those windows of heaven. Your faith grows. I have found that I don't want as many foolish things. I am so glad I didn't buy that $25,000 bass boat years ago. I'd probably still be trying to pay for that thing. And it would have ended up being a curse to me because when did I have time to go fishing anyways, right? So, like, here's the thing. God readjusted my focus. Whenever I really started regularly pouring into the kingdom of God, he changed my focus. That's one of the ways that he opens the floodgate of heaven or the window of heaven. I'm going to tell you, he says he's going to pour out such blessing that there won't be room enough to receive it. He has given us so many things to provide for our needs, too. It's been amazing, the kind of stuff that he pours our way. You know, I just can't even explain it. And sometimes it comes with extra blessing. You know, I've told you about the milkman. We used to get milk from the guy who helped clean up over at Prairie Farms, and he would bring the extra to the food pantry over in Hillsboro. And whenever they had too much, they wouldn't be able to give it all away. He'd, like, call me up weekly. I'd go by, fill up my truck with milk, run around, deliver it to all kinds of people. And one time, he gave us 5 gallons of ice cream. Wow. Multiple 5 gallon things of ice cream. The good stuff, like, that they have at Baskin Robbins and stuff, man. We had an ice cream social at church. You know, we had so much blessing, the window of heaven and opened up, that we had so much blessing of ice cream, we didn't know where to put it all. It was cool. We've had countless things of sour cream, cottage cheese. You know, I mean, I just keep going. And, you know, one day I was figuring it out, how much we normally spent on milk in a week for our family. And that was, like, equal to, at that time, like $600 a year. That's a sizable blessing from God. So, we decided to give a tithe, and, like, we're getting, like, $600 coming in right there just in milk, you know. And we got to bless all kinds of other people. We used to take that stuff everywhere and give it away, you know. Take it to the men's Bible study on Monday night that we had there at Sandy. And, I mean, everybody went away with milk. It was fun. It was awesome. And, you know, countless times people would say, where do you get all this milk? I don't know. It's like the windows of heaven. It's raining milk. You know? It was just one of those unusual ways. And there's so many other ways. And I'll tell you what, he shows us another one of those ways. In verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. You know, one of the greatest blessings is whenever things aren't being stolen or taken away. Because, you know, you got to replace all this stuff, or, you know, an old piece of equipment that keeps going, or, you know, I could just name off a lot of different ways that God does this. You know, my truck's got 420-something thousand miles on it. Ben could attest, he's got one with 700,000 miles on it. And, you know, we have to do some occasional repairs to it, but, like, my truck has been very dependable. I'm very thankful for it, you know. It just keeps going. And I want it to, you know. You know that whenever the Israelites were in the wilderness, their shoes did not wear out. Their clothing did not wear out for 40 years. He proved his point. And you know, he can continue to do that in our lives as well. I love it that he rebukes the devourer. Because the devourer can sometimes cost us a lot more than what we realize before we know it. And in all nations, and this is the reason why he's going to do it, because if we're doing our part, he's doing his part, other people are going to see it, and it's going to make a statement about him. And he says, "And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Man, I'll tell you, we really, there's so much more that God wants to show us. He just wants us to take a step of faith. He wants us to take that step of faith. He says, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." Do you hear that? Do you hear people saying that? A lot of times, people that call themselves atheists or have a problem with God, you know, they'll say, "You just see how God lets bad things happen to good people, and then the bad people just seem to be like getting richer and better, and so pretty soon they just decide to kind of give in to it." William Shakespeare was kind of one of those guys. You know, I know he had some good writings, but one of the things he said in one of his writings was, "Better to be vile, like really be bad, than to be esteemed as being bad." So you're better off. If everybody's going to think you're bad anyways, you're better off to get the fun out of it, is basically what he was saying. And you know, that's a lot of people's theology right there. And you know, God's not okay with that. That's harsh. We're accusing him of wrongdoing whenever we take that attitude, you know. And I've had people come to me and say, you know, I ask them, "Why don't you go to church?" "Well, you know, I tried that stuff, and then God let so-and-so die," or whatever, you know. Hey, here's the thing. We need to understand that God's ways are bigger than our ways, you know. And it's okay to, you know, Job asked. He kind of pushed the line a little bit. But it's okay in a right way to ask God to give you some perspective on stuff. But here's the thing. Don't ever accuse him of wrongdoing, because it's very harsh to do that. So like, it's okay to say, you know, "God, why are you doing this? I'm not sure I understand." And he may tell you, "Don't, you know, you wouldn't understand if I told you. So just don't worry about it." But sometimes he'll give us a little perspective, too, that we can see that there's, you know, there's a specific reason why he does things whenever he does them and how he does them. And so the big thing is, he's very offended by the fact that these folks were saying, "It's useless to serve God. It's just useless. Everything still goes wrong for you. You know, it's better just to go ahead and be like the wicked people, because they seem to be getting ahead. We're not." That's a terrible thing to accuse God of, and he's not okay with that. But I like verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." That's kind of talking about the church there, isn't it? You know, one of the reasons why we meet together? It's because we need to speak to one another. We need to encourage one another. That's what he's saying. So like, maybe I'm having a rough week, you know? I need to meet with you guys so that you can help me get some perspective here. Because, say, I still trust God, I just don't understand him. So I need some encouragement right now, right? And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. You see, as they were speaking to one another, it was almost like a prayer that was being raised up to God. And God heard it. He hears it, because we've come together in faith and we're sharing our problems or what is going on or whatever, and God heard it because it was spoken, because we trust God, we fear him, we understand that his ways are higher than our ways, and we're just trusting that this actually matters that we meet. And you know, it matters to God, because you know what he does? The Lord listened and heard them, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Y'all remember I've spoken several times. This book was written before a 400-year silence from God. And whenever someone would read that, they could take heart that when they trusted God, God remembered it. He may be silent and he may not be saying something, and for 400 years he didn't. But man, I'll tell you what, y'all remember just Simeon when he was standing in the temple and they brought Jesus, the babe Jesus, in. He was ready to go ahead and go meet the Maker. He was ready to go be in his presence because his eyes had seen the Savior. You know why he was hoping? Because he believed this word. He was looking for that coming of the Messiah because he believed God. And he feared God. And he trusted God. In verse 17, he goes on to say, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts." Don't you want to hear that? They shall be mine. They belong to me. On the day that I make them my jewels. You know one of the things the high priest had on his apparel? He had jewels. Jewel stones with the different names of the tribes, the 12 tribes, etched in them so that they were like the jewelry that made his apparel beautiful. He didn't want to forget them either. And what's interesting about them, I mean, I could get into some more, but it says it was like a signet ring, the way that their name was written into it. Do you know what the deal is with the signet ring? Can anybody tell me? Yeah, they stuck it in. And it was like a signature. But do you know about the inscription in their signet ring? It was written backwards on the ring so that after they pressed it in, you would read it forward. And so it's like it was impressioned upon his heart because it was supposed to be over his heart. And it was like a signet ring that it's almost like your name is written on the heart of Jesus. It's a really interesting thought whenever you think about the implications of the way that this is done. But it's a reference again here that's heading toward the coming of Christ in the New Testament, that's pointing forward about how people who trust him, who trust the way that he has done it, who trust the one whom he has sent. Remember, this all started with the messenger and the capital M messenger of the new covenant. For those who were looking forward to him, they were saved by looking forward to it. For those who have seen it and trust, we are saved and we are his. And he's going to remember us. And we're like the jewel on his garment. And whenever we get there, it's going to be such a sweet reunion. Even for people who have to go through a lot of suffering in this world or whatever. And he says, "And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." Do you see the words of Jesus saying, "You're not just a servant after you come, I make you a son." And you know, it goes on to talk about it further in the New Testament about how a son becomes an heir. We inherit what he has gained. Isn't it a beautiful picture? It is being spelled out in Malachi. This was the hope of people to wait the 400 years of darkness to finally see the light. You know? And I think that we've got to remember, this is also for us to keep waiting for the return of Jesus. He's coming. He says, "Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve." And as you roll right on into the next chapter, you look at that first one. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. All who are proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts." They may look like they're gaining a lot right now, but I'll tell you what, when you look at them, you should pity for them. Because their end is not going to be good. We should pray for them. You know that president that we have right now? Guys, I'm going to tell you, some of the stuff he's doing is just straight up wickedness. And it could tend to make me very indignant, but you know what it really needs to make me is pitiful for him. I should pity him. Because I'm going to tell you, he is going to stand before God someday. He's going to give an account for it. I think Anthony Fauci is probably one of the most wicked men I've ever laid eyes on. I keep hearing more and more about the stuff that he sponsored in the past, and it is ridiculous, some of the stuff he's done. And I think he's continuing to do it on us now. And he's giving us a lot of misinformation, and it's killing a whole lot of people. And I'm telling you what, we need to be praying for him. Because, you know, someday he's going to stand before the Maker, the Creator of everything. And I'm going to tell you, he's going to have a high price to pay. He's going to burn up like stubble. How does stubble burn? Have you ever had dry grass catch on fire? It's gone. And he's going to burn like that forever and ever and ever. It's not a joke. And all I can see most of the time is right in front of my face. I need to be able to see further out. So I'm praying that God will help me to keep a long-range vision. And we're gonna get into that last chapter next Sunday. And but for now, rest assured, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming again. You know, just like he came the first time, he's coming again. And you know, in the process of everything, doesn't it only seem natural for us to give the tithe? You notice, like, how many years have most of you guys been here? You know, everybody's been here years now, right? More than a year. How many times have you heard me preach and make the whole message trying to squeeze money out of people? I'm just not going to do it. Because I'd be wasting my breath, and if you did it just because I told you you should do it, you'd be doing it for the wrong reason. But I will say, I will stand on the tithe principle even in the New Testament. Not because God needs your money, because he don't need nothing from us, but because you need to trust him, and he wants to bless you. And I'm going to say it's a principle and not a law, because I'll be honest, I think it's just a good starting place. God will actually graduate us to where we'll be giving more than a tithe, and we'll be enjoying it more. I used to love Sister Geraldine whenever she used to talk about, well, there's the tithe, and then there's the love offering. She really loved those love offerings. And everybody in her family said, you know, Geraldine, you're going to end up without enough money to be able to finish out your life. You know, I was there when she finished out her life. And then everybody went to her bank account thinking there was going to be a whole lot of money left over. Do you know what? She had it figured pretty close. She just about spent the last of it right before she passed. There wasn't nothing for anybody to fight over. Praise the Lord. It was perfect. But God knew, and she was generous. She was a hilarious giver, you know? And so that's how I want to be. I want to be a hilarious giver. Praise the Lord. God's going to take care of us. And he's coming again, and he's going to set it straight. And so praise the Lord. Anybody have any thoughts before we close in a word of prayer? Yes. He'd finish it because it was going to be him that helped him finish. That's the thing, you know. But, I mean, it was Job's willful choice that he wanted to finish with God, too. You know, his wife told him, curse God and die. Why don't you just curse God and die? You know, she hated to see him suffering like he was. And it was a foolish thing for her to say, and we can all see how she might say it, right? When you see somebody going through some terrible suffering, it's just like, oh, man, you just want to see him get released, right? But, you know, it was something he had to go through. And it was there to refine him to a higher level. And then he gave him double of everything, right? It was interesting how at the end of that, he gave him such a blessing. And I believe his kids are in heaven because he only gave him 10 more kids, the same number. But if they were in heaven waiting for him, then his number of children was doubled too. You kind of see the way it works out, the numbers? Yes. condemned. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. Praise God, I've been with believers that have gotten some really bad news before. And I've been with unbelievers that have gotten some really bad news. Here's a much different response. I've been with believers that are about to die. And I've been with unbelievers who are about to die. And with each one, there's a very different outlook on things. You hit something, brother? It is a beautiful exposition of God's Word through the music, and through the symphony orchestra that goes along with it, too. The music actually just really builds the suspense in it and everything. All right, you guys ready to close? Let's have a closing word of prayer. Dear Father, I just want to thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you make us a promise that you're never going to leave us or forsake us. And Lord, in this word, you show us that you got a great plan for your people. We just got to trust. We got to trust that you don't change. We got to trust that you're going to take care of us. You want the tithe to be a first fruit offering, that we give it even before we see how you're gonna deliver. But it's a show of trust. Everything in this chapter really is about trusting. It's about trusting that you're going to send Messiah in the first place, which you have done now, but that he's coming back too. We've got to trust. And trust that to do evil and to embrace evil is not really the thing that's going to get us ahead in the long run. The thing that's going to get us ahead in the long run is to trust God and to fear you. So help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and just to keep going towards you and not to lose hope in days where it might look pretty dark and bleak, but to know that you're doing something bigger than what we could ever imagine. So, Lord, help us just to keep a heavenly perspective while we walk through this world. And I pray that will be our hope, and others will see it, and others will want to follow you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.